Good morning.
Good morning.
I do want to start by showing my appreciation to the elders for the amount of time and energy that they've put into this pastor search. It has been a rather long ordeal, but I, again, appreciate the time that the men have put in and the time that the wives of the men have put in. Undoubtedly, there's been a lot of conversations at home also, and I do look forward to being in full-time ministry. And in the next couple of weeks, if you guys do have questions, comments, concerns, talk to an elder, talk to me. I want to get to know everybody here and be able to answer some questions. And some people have taken the opportunity to do that already, and I appreciate all of the comments and questions and concerns that have already been brought up. So with that, we are going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 7. This morning we have taken the opportunity to sing songs of value and meaning and have had our hearts prepared to see Christ. And so now in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, we will get to see Christ. I'm going to read through verse 23, but today we're only going to talk about verses 1 through 13. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father and mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" That was a rather long section. Now, when you glance on, even if you're just looking at headings, Jesus is going to deal with the Syrophoenician woman, and then he's going to heal a deaf man. So he goes away from this discussion of cleanness, but we get two sections here that are talking about ceremonial cleanness. And so really, this isn't two separate sermons. This is part one and part two of the same sermon. So if you're looking at the title in your bulletin, this is Clean, Part 1. That's what we're talking about today. Now, the issue of cleanness that they're dealing with here is not wash your hands for good hygiene. This isn't make sure you don't eat food with dirt on your hands. That's not what this cleanness is talking about. This is something different. This is ceremonial cleaning. That's what they're talking about here. Why don't you guys do ceremonial cleaning when you come back? And so that's the issue that they're bringing up. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes are not from this area. They're from Jerusalem. So apparently Jesus is making big enough waves that they've sent some important guys up to where Jesus is at to try to figure out if all these claims that they're hearing down in Jerusalem are true. Is this guy really doing these miraculous things? Is this guy really teaching what he's teaching? So they're there probably not to figure out if he's the Messiah. They're probably there to try to discredit him. So they ask a question. They're trying to corner him. So, verse 4 is where some of their question is. Verses 3 and 4. Where Mark gives us a little statement. The Pharisees do all of these things. And I want us to realize, as we read verses 3 and 4, this is a logical thought process from man's perspective. If in the temple, we're going to wash the pots and the copper vessels and all the issues that go on in the temple, if we're going to wash those for them to be acceptable in God's sight, why wouldn't we do it at home? It's actually, from man's perspective, it's a logical step. So chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly. There's going to be some sort of ceremony there. That's the properly. Holding to the tradition of the elders, this is not God's law, this is the Jewish elders. Verse 4, when they came from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels. Now, your translation might not have dining couches, but it's the same idea. Isn't that a logical step to take? If we're going to be acceptable in God's sight in the temple, wouldn't we want to be acceptable in God's sight in our home? This is actually a very logical thing that they're doing. Why is Jesus so upset about it? We're going to get to that. With the issue of ceremonial cleansing, though, we have to understand some things. First of all, our culture has been very adamant about teaching that all people are equal. Everybody has rights. If you want to speak to someone, there is no one that you can find that is better or more important than you are. If you speak to even the President of the United States, you're meeting him on equal ground because you're both equal. That's how our culture teaches it. You have a right to go anywhere you want and speak to anyone you want to, right? What happens, though, if you read the book of Esther? Remember what Esther was upset about? I can't go to the king. Why not? Everyone's equal, right? Can't you just talk to anyone you want to? No. Esther understood. If I go to the king and he disapproves of my presence, I am a dead woman. That is a vital part for us to understand in this. In God's sight, not everyone can approach him. He is better than you are. How much better is he? Infinitely better than you are. Now, when man sinned, he had a major problem. A major problem. He could not approach the infinitely perfect and holy presence of God. By God's nature, he is unapproachable. Now, I know there were some responses in minds in the congregation today when I said God is unapproachable. What was the verse that came to mind? You can boldly approach the throne of grace. I still say God, by his nature, is unapproachable. And that verse proves it. You see the word boldly? If there's something that you can do that is just typical, you don't do it boldly. The idea of doing something boldly implies that there was a problem. It's a scary thing that I'm doing. Right? If let's think a little bit more about boldly. If I'm going to come to your house and eat your food, would I do it boldly? Would you think that maybe I think you're a good cook? Maybe you would like to hear an adjective like joyfully. I'm going to eat your hamburger that you grilled on the barbecue joyfully. Right? Or expectantly. Oh, yeah, it's a good hamburger. What about boldly? I probably am scared of your hamburger if I'm going to do it boldly. If I can boldly approach the throne of grace, what's implied is there's a problem with that scenario. Why is there a problem with the scenario of me approaching God? Because of his holiness. Holiness is this idea that God is completely other than everything that we could ever imagine in this life and existence. He is so infinitely perfect. He is so absolutely righteous and just that when sinful man approaches him, that's a scary thing. And you see it all over in the Old Testament. Hey, there's this couple, and God shows up and says, I'm going to give you a kid, and they don't believe it, but okay. And then God leaves, and what was their conversation with us, with each other? Woe is me. I've seen God face to face. You know what woe is me means? It means I'm going to die. Because of something that's just happened, I'm going to die. I saw God. Moses wants to see God, and God tells him, you can't. So I'm going to hide you in the rock, and I'm going to pass by you, and you're just going to barely get a glimpse of me, because if you saw the whole thing, it would consume you. So in God's nature, he is unapproachable. We have to be able to understand that. But we also see in God a character of relational aspects. He's asked us to come to him. We have a problem there. I can't, but he's asked me to. He's unapproachable, but he tells us to approach him. So God, out of his mercy, has given us, he gave the Jews, the ceremonial law. You're going to come to God, but you're going to do it on his terms. Before we even have the ceremonial law, we have Moses approaching a burning bush. Did Moses get to approach that burning bush however he wanted? No. Moses, I want you to come and talk to me out of this burning bush, but you're going to take your sandals off because this is holy ground. God is here. You're going to approach God on God's terms. And then the ceremonial law comes in, and it's designed to make sure that man is not just inherently offensive to God. So there's ceremonial cleansing because of God's holiness. We need it in order to even approach God. Now, can you think of an example? By the way, this is in Leviticus 10, if you want to turn there. Leviticus 10 is a story of Israel preparing to approach God. They're actually going to enter into God's presence. They've been given the law. They've been given the descriptions of how you approach God. And there's a couple of guys named Nadab and Abihu who were told, you're going to be the priests, and you're going to approach God on behalf of Israel. This is Leviticus 10, starting in verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. It's like a little fire pot. And put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Now, or strange fire. The command of God, you were supposed to use the little fire pot, and you're supposed to put incense in it, and you're supposed to light it, and you're supposed to do all this stuff, but God had told them how to do it. There was special stuff in this incense. Somehow, whatever they did, it was unauthorized. This was not what God had asked them to do. So here they offer strange fire. Verse 2. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Why did they have a ceremonial law? So that they could approach God, but they're going to do it on God's terms. Super, super important idea. And the people of Israel understood this quite well throughout their time. Why else do we need ceremonial cleansing? For Israel's holiness. God told Israel, you're going to be my people in this land. This is the way you're going to live. This is the food you can eat and not eat. When things happen in your life, this is how you're going to handle it. Again, in Leviticus, we're not going to read this, but the next five chapters teach Israel what it means to be clean before God. Leviticus 11 is about restrictions on animals you can eat and not eat. Leviticus 12, issues of cleansing regarding childbirth. 13 and 14 deal with funguses, skin diseases, and infections. And then Leviticus 15 is about bodily discharges. When you hear a list like that, animals you can eat and not eat, childbirth, infections, bodily discharges, how many of those are inherently sin? None of them. You know, it's kind of this weird situation. You could be technically righteous in God's sight and still not be able to enter the temple because you have an issue of blood. God had told the people, there's a way that you approach me. There's a way that you approach God. Now, let's say you have a sacrifice, and this is a crazy one to me. Let's say you have a sacrifice to bring, you've sinned, but you need to go into the temple to offer it. You can be ceremonially clean and yet still need atonement. It was this weird thing that God had set up. There's a way that you approach God, and we're going to call it cleanness. God had called these people to walk before God in such a way as it would make them obviously different from the other nations. Right? These people don't eat pigs. Right. You look at the pagan nations and how they would go into their gods' temples and worship. They're covering themselves in blood and paint and mud, and they go in and offer sacrifice to those gods. God said, you don't come in my place that way. We're going to be looking at cleanness. So, if God is unapproachable, but by his character he is relational, he desires for man to come to him, to hear him, to see him, to serve him. What is it that we're doing when we come to God? We're seeing him and hearing him and serving him. You see what the relationship here is. Our coming to God is not so that he can see me and be amazed by my cleanness. If I approach God clean, that's bare minimum. That's not impressive. I've done what he's told me to do, and now I come to him, not so that he can see me, but so I can see him. But what happens if you add your own commands? So we've been given the command that in the temple, we're going to make sure things are clean. What happens if we bring it home? When I come back from the marketplace, I'm going to do a ceremonial cleansing of the hands and the whatever, and then it's time to eat. There's going to be cleansing of the pots, and not just washing them to make sure you don't eat dirt. It's ceremonially clean. Wait, that's if clean in the temple is good, clean in the house is better, right? Did God command clean in the house? No. Was God's command for cleanness not good enough for you? Why are you adding to it? So this thing sounds logical that the Pharisees are doing here. It does. It actually makes sense. Until you realize the purpose of the cleanness is not to make yourself better in God's sight. The purpose of the cleanness is so that you meet his expectations when you approach him to see him. You're not approaching him so he can see you. They had a problem in their understanding. So back in the book of Mark, what was Jesus' response to these men? This is verse 6. He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Hypocrites? I thought they were extra clean. How is that hypocrisy? So we look at this. This is Isaiah 29. If you want to turn there, Isaiah 29. This is an interesting section because the beginning of the chapter of 29 in Isaiah, God has some interesting things to say about Jerusalem. He's talking about cleansing Jerusalem. It's going to be, he's going to make it right. And the way it's set up is Isaiah 29 verses 1 through 10 are God's word to Israel. Isaiah is going to be speaking God's word to Israel. But verses 11 and 12 are Isaiah speaking to Israel. So he's given his message, and then verse 11. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I can't read. This is God's word. Are we really going to come up with all the excuses why we shouldn't read it? Oh, I'm sorry, it's sealed. Unseal it. Open it up and read it. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't read. Find somebody who can. This is God's word. Why are you planning on not listening to begin with? That's Isaiah's comment to these people. You're not even trying. So verse 13, and the Lord said, because this people, the ones who were not willing to hear the word of God, because this people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Here are the people of God. It's not even that they're rejecting the word of the Lord. They're not even willing to hear it. Shouldn't God reject them completely? He says, when that is the case, I will send somebody in to do miraculous wonders that's going to make your wise men look like fools. If we use our imagination, thinking back over the last few weeks and months of the book of Mark, who is it that showed up doing miraculous wonders? It's Jesus. He becomes the fulfillment of this prophecy. You know what else is the fulfillment of this prophecy? The Jewish leadership not hearing the word of the Lord. They're acting like they know it, but they're truly far from God. They honor me with their mouth and their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's a tough statement for the Pharisees to hear from Jesus. Isaiah was talking about you guys. So we read on a little bit, because Jesus isn't done. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of man. That's verse 8. Why would you trust the tradition of man over the word of the Lord? Again, is the word of the Lord not good enough? Answer, yes, it is good enough. They should have been paying attention to that. And then he brings up something weird. It always helps to have something weird. Verse 9, he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. Boy, that's tough stuff right there. Right? Verse 11, but you say, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. You understand this idea of Corban? This is, again, a very logical thing. If we are to put it in our terminology, I'm going to give all my money to the church. All of the money that I could have invested to care for my parents in their ailing and dying ages and years, which would be an honoring thing to my parents, all of that money that I could have been protecting them with, I'm going to give to the church. Doesn't that sound awesome of me? I'm going to devote everything I have to the advancement of God. That sounds like a good idea. Man's perspective, that's a very logical step. And in the Jews' tradition, they had this. You could give everything you had to the temple or the synagogue or whatever happens to be there. Cool, right? That's a fine way of rejecting the commandment of the Lord. Who would argue against that? That's a very acceptable thing to do there, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, by your teaching, you are leading the people away from God's commandment, in this example, to honor your father and mother, in order to do things that man has invented. That's a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God. Now, he will continue on. We're going to look at it next week, talking specifically about food and what actually defiles you. But the question ends up coming now. Is there something that we do today out of an attempt to clean ourselves before God? History has shown that the church has had hundreds of different things that they've tried to do to make themselves holy before God. And over and over and over, it proves itself to be one of those things that's just running away from Scripture. It's just running away from the commandment of the Lord. Now, we are going to talk about what makes us clean before God, but before we get there, I want to get the wheels turning. What do I do on a daily basis? Maybe it's Sunday morning. Maybe it's while I'm in the pews. Maybe it's while people are watching. Maybe it's while I'm alone. Is there something that I do out of the attempt to make myself clean before God? Be thinking about that. Because where does our cleanness come from? Answer, Jesus' finished work. Jesus' finished work. We're going to be in Hebrews 10 here if you want to start turning. Hebrews is an amazing book. And there's a few chapters talking about what the old law did to make us right before God. And then he's going to have a summary statement about all that Jesus did that was those things. But it's important to note, if Jesus' finished work is where my clean standing is before God, why am I still trying to do something on my own? Right? That question, what is it that I'm doing to make myself clean before God? Was Jesus' finished work not good enough? Was it not quite complete? I needed to add something. And I was trying to think of an example of what we do, but I really don't want to offend anyone. Because all of us, and let's be honest, all of us do something. The finished work of Christ is where our cleanness comes from. In fact, Colossians says of the actions that we try to do, they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. How clean could you possibly make yourself by these actions that we do? So in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Again, this is following a couple of chapters of explaining some things. And the stuff that comes up is the idea of holy places and blood and the curtain and the high priest and a true heart, assurance of faith, and there's sprinkling and cleansing and washing. All of these things have been handled in the previous couple of chapters. But Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews said, because of Christ's finished work, you can approach God. Man can approach God. Now again, in our New Testament mindset, you can boldly approach the throne of grace, right? We tend to think of that presumptuously. I can go in whenever I want. Well, that's true. You can go in whenever you want. You can go in and see God. You can go in and make your requests. You can go in seeking everything that he has to offer. You can. What did it take for that to happen? Christ's finished work. You don't walk in on your own. You walk in through Christ's finished work. It's through Christ that you approach God, not presumptuously dependent on Christ. That's how you approach God. But it's unthinkable that man actually can now. But the work was perfectly done. So now what? You see, these people in Mark, the Pharisees, they were a little bit lost in their thinking. They were a little bit lost. What was on their mind? Were they yearning for the coming Messiah? Were they seeking to know God more? Were they digging into his word to see what he had to say? No, they were so busy fulfilling their own traditions, they were not paying attention to God. Because they weren't paying attention to God, they were leading others to not pay attention to God also. But if we have a correct understanding of our cleanness before God, being the finished work of Christ, we now hold fast to our promised hope. We draw near to God, depending on his grace. We meet together. Do you see? Usually we stop right there. We should meet together. Put a period at the end of that sentence. What's the writer of Hebrews say? So that we can encourage one another. That's why we're meeting together, to encourage one another and to stir one another up in love and good works. What do we mean by love? If we can use the Pharisees as the anti-type, they were in actively bringing distractions to the people. Distractions. Were they paying attention to God's word or God's presence or God's holiness? Nope. They were paying attention to their own traditions. They are distracted by the things that they're doing. What would be the loving thing to do? The removal of all the distractions. Every single person here, when they showed up, were distracted by something. Physical pain, emotional distress, work, family, personal pride, wrong thinking. We're called to see God. Christ's finished work made it to where we can enter into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. But we're surrounded by people who are distracted, and we are distracted as well. So what would be loving? The removal of distractions. Is there something in your life that you can remove so that you can get that clearer picture of Christ? Like today, we were able to prepare our hearts and our minds with some songs that proclaim the truth of Jesus, the truth of God. And that preparation put us in a place where we can now be under God's word to see him clearly. But we were still distracted, weren't we? We were thinking about all this other stuff. The people around you were distracted too. Physical pain, emotional distress, living conditions, falling to the pleasures of the flesh. That's what the people around you are distracted by. If we're going to be loving to one another, if we're going to be encouraging to one another, can you approach the people that are with you, around you, that you see face to face, that you have some coffee with? Can you talk about what's distracting in your life? Do you have an issue that needs taken care of in your house? We've got deacons hauling firewood. Why? To heat houses during the wintertime? Well, yeah. If you have a cold house in winter, how much time do you put in seeking God? We don't haul firewood to keep houses warm. We haul firewood to remove distractions. Why do we give people rides to church? Removal of distractions. Why do we take time digging into the word? We get distracted by false understandings. That's why we dig into God's word together. So congregation, as we have met together for encouragement under the finished work of Christ who's made us perfectly clean, when you look at the people around you, know for sure and for certain they're distracted by something and they can't quite see God clearly. Engage in the lives around you out of a desire to love, true love, the kind of love that is the removal of distractions. In fact, the section in Hebrews makes it sound like this. Come up with ways. Let us consider how to stir up one another. There's intentional time there. That's the beginning of verse 24. There's intentional time spent there. Seeking ways to actively love your brothers and your sisters around you. Why? Because your cleanness is not because you wash your hands when you come in from the marketplace, or that you wash your copper vessels, or that you do whatever it is that you do when you come to church to make yourself presentable before God. For those who are saved, you are absolutely clean in Christ. Now love one another. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you most of all for the finished work of Christ. Oh, the rest that comes knowing that you have done all. And Lord, as we engage with one another, I pray that we wouldn't be distracted by the issues of life, but rather we would be intentional to be loving one another, to be removing distractions in one another's lives so that we can all see you clearly and not just the things of life clearly. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.